we're going to be, again, in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, we looked at a definition, if you will, of faith in the first verse of chapter 11, where the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Talking about bringing the reality, the future reality, into the present. That's all faith is. And every single one of us, whether you're a believer or non-believer, we exercise faith every day, right? And that's what this entire chapter is about. It's about faith. So keep that in mind as our context as we go through here. We've got one verse we're going to cover this morning. Keep in mind that the context is faith. Because I know as soon as we read this one verse here, people's minds are going to go all over the place about, you know, what's he really talking about? What's the writer of Hebrews talking about? Keep in the context, we've been talking about faith. This entire chapter is about faith. And we have 16 or 17 examples of men and women who exhibited great faith that we have here. And this is not everybody that's listed. It's the ones that the Holy Spirit decided to leave us with. But there's a lot more examples of men and women with strong faith, supernatural faith. It's really what it is. What we have is supernatural faith. It's from God. It's a gift from God. But that's where we're going at. So keep in mind, we're talking about faith. This is the Hall of Faith chapter. Look at verse 4 this morning. Abel was able because of his faith. That's basically the title of our sermon this morning. But look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And right now your minds are going in a whole bunch of different directions on why Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's wasn't. We'll talk about that later on because there's a lot of different views on that. But keep in mind, we're talking about faith. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent or acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, Abel being dead, still speaks. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this verse of Scripture this morning. Father, it's all good. It's all from you, Lord. It's all truth. And we thank you, Lord. And Father God, we thank you for the story of Cain and Abel, Lord, and for Abel's faith. And Lord God, that's what we want, Lord. We want more faith. We want stronger faith, Lord. And Father God, we want to take you at your word. Father God, we want to put our faith and trust in you, Lord. Not our faith and trust in any man or woman. Not our faith and trust in the world or the world system. But we want to put our faith totally in you, Lord. And Father God, I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for these examples of faith. As we go through here, Lord, Father, I thank you, Father God, that we can come in here, Lord, and we can have faith in you, Lord, that everything you said, Lord, all the promises in your word are true. And Father God, there's still many, many promises to be fulfilled. So Father, we thank you for your word. Father God, it's hard to get truth in the world. Very difficult, Lord. But Father God, we know we can come to your book here, to your word, Lord. And Father God, we know every single bit of it's true. So Father, help us to be people of the book. Help us to fall more in love with your word, to fall more in love with Jesus Christ, and Father God, to fall more in love with each other. And all these things we ask your son in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to share something with you. I read this past week. One day, Adam and Eve were in the family SUV along with their two sons, Cain and Abel. They drove past the Garden of Eden and they could see the angels with flaming swords guarding the entrance to the garden. And Cain leaned over the front seat and said, "Daddy, why can't we live in that beautiful garden?" And Adam turned around and said, "Son, we could, but your mother ate us out of house and home." Now, look. Before we're too hard on Eve, Adam was a knucklehead for not protecting her. So a lot of times we're really hard on Eve. You know, it's all because of Eve that we're in the trouble we're in. No, it's not. Adam bombed in the garden, right? And we're experiencing the fallout ever since. You have to also point fingers at Adam. We can't just blame it all on Eve. We're going to be talking about Adam and Eve this morning and their two sons, okay? The very first two humans to be born in this world, in this sinful world. Remember, Adam and Eve were created. Cain and Abel were born. We have to go through Genesis. We have to go through the story of Adam and Eve and their two sons to get the context of what's going on here. So a lot of this stuff is going to be familiar to you as we go through here this morning. So bear with me. Listen to my heart here. You may learn something new. God will teach us new things as we go through His Word. So please hang in there with me. But that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go through here and start in chapter 2 of Genesis to get the context and the flow of what's going on. And keep in mind, the whole context of what we're talking about is faith. Okay, it's faith. It's putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, taking God at His Word. That's all faith is, taking God at His Word, that everything He says is true. And everything He says, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. That's all faith is, trusting God at His Word. Start with chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, people always ask me the question, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? Yes or no? No, they were created, right? They didn't have a belly button. Verse 8, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's the tree that's going to get him in trouble, all right? But it says here that God made every tree grow pleasant to the sight and good for food. They were vegetarian. They were vegans back then. You don't see them eating meat until chapter 9 in Noah. So they're all vegetarians back then, all right? They had animals that they would sacrifice, but they were vegetarians until chapter 9 of Genesis. But that garden had to be spectacular. The size of the fruits, the type of fruits, probably some types of fruits and veggies we don't even have today that they had back then. It had to be magnificent, a magnificent garden. Look at verse 15, jump to 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In verse 21, jump to 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Look at verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. In verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Because I'm sure that once Adam took one look at her, he said, whoa, man. It made her woman, okay? Because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, talking about weaving them together here, all right? Adam and Eve, the very first marriage in human history. The way God, listen to me here, the way God intended marriage between one man and one woman. Amen? I know the world says something differently, but here's the deal. Same-sex marriage is not marriage in God's eyes. Marriage in God's eyes, the way He intended it, was between one man and one woman. Not between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And here's the other thing, too. Every single one of us have got family, friends, co-workers, others that we care about deeply who are in that homosexual lifestyle. We need to be praying for them, that God would deliver them from that, and they can be delivered from that lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. They were not born that way. They were not born bisexual, transgender, lesbian. They were not born that way. My Bible tells me something totally different, and I have faith in this book. I'm going to take God at His Word. But we need to pray for those who are in that lifestyle, just like we need to pray for the ones who are in an alcoholic lifestyle or any other besetting sin, because we love them and we care about them. And not look down at them, because you know what, folks? We're in the same boat that they are before Christ. We are on our way to hell because of sin. And we're still sinners, but we need to pray for them. But God instituted marriage. He meant it to be between one man and one woman. He also meant for sex to be between a man and his wife, not between boyfriend and girlfriend. If you're shacking up right now with your boyfriend or girlfriend, get out. Because God disapproves of that. But it's marriage between one man and a woman. Adam and Eve, think about it. They had it made back then. And they were in a pristine, perfect environment, and they still sinned. God gave them one commandment, don't eat from the tree. The perfect environment, and they still said, you know, we play the blame game today, and we blame our environment for every ill in society. No. Life is made up of choices. We make choices. We can't sit there and say, oh, it's not my fault. I was born on the wrong side of the track, or I had a bad dad or a bad mom, or I didn't have a dad or a mom when I was growing up. We have got to stop the blame game and quit becoming victims. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment, and they still sinned. And by the way, psychologists will tell you that every person comes into this world with a clean slate. Is that true? No, we come into this world, what? Sinful, depraved, with wicked hearts. Everyone is not basically good. We're basically bad. No one starts out with a clean slate. That beautiful little baby, that beautiful little bundle of sin that we have as a baby or a grandchild or whatever, that little baby, it's a sinful little baby. You don't have to teach a little child to lie or to cheat or to steal. That is ingrained in them. And they know. They know how wrong sin is. What's the first thing they do when they take those cookies out of that cookie jar they're not supposed to? And you said, you've been eating those cookies and they've got like chipmunk cheeks here full of chocolate chip cookies, right? What's the first thing they do? They grab that rear end, right? Because they know that's exactly what you're going to be going for with that wooden spoon. They know you don't have to teach them to lie. David said all the way back in the Psalms that we're conceived in sin. And we are. No clean slates. Praise God for Jesus Christ. For forgiving our sin. For cleansing our hearts. For making us righteous because of Him. Look at verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2. And Adam and Eve, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They weren't ashamed until they ate from the tree. All right, jump into chapter 3 here, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Again, Satan trying to get Eve to doubt God's word. And folks, nothing has changed in thousands of years. The enemy is still trying to get us to doubt God's word. We're talking about faith, right? We need to take God at His word and to believe every single word of God. Look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent, verse 4, said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Hey, God's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to have any fun. And Satan still propagates that same lie today. That all this stuff we see in the Bible, all these commands that God gives us because God doesn't want us having any fun. No, God knows what's best for us. Father knows best. And God knows the things that He talks about as sin in His book here is going to hurt us. There's consequences to sin, horrible consequences to sin. And we see it every single day, every single day. And we see Satan twisting God's word. And the same thing is going on right now, brothers and sisters, around the world, right now behind pulpits, twisting God's word. False teachers taking God's word and twisting it. And people falling for it like hook, line, and sinker. every single day. You don't believe it, you turn on what's so-called Christian TV and watch Brother Joel and his football-sized stadium church with all these gullible people sitting in there and taking everything he's saying is gospel, and it's not. Everything he is telling is leading those people to hell. And the highway to hell is littered with gullible people who don't know God's word. And they're taking some false teacher to his word. Be careful who you listen to, brothers and sisters. Be careful what you watch on YouTube. Be careful what you read. Make sure it lines up with Scripture. I think the elders' jobs are to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable too. And to give you the truth. And that's what we're going to do. Whether we have just a few here at 213 Forside Road, or we have a football-sized stadium of people, you're still going to get the truth. You're still going to get the truth. So look at verse 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, talking about the pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What a knucklehead. He should have been protecting her, and he wasn't. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves. Very itchy, if you know anything about fig leaves. Growing up in Alabama, my grandmother had a fig tree in her yard. Very itchy leaves. This is stuff you don't want to wear. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Verse 8, look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And that's what sin always does. It always causes us to hide from the Lord. But folks, he sees it all. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees it all. Even our hearts are not hidden from him. He knows exactly what's in our hearts. He knows our thoughts, our intentions, our motives. He sees it all. He knows it all. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? It's not like God didn't know where Adam was. He knew, but he wanted Adam to come and confess what they had done and repent of it and move on. He's given Adam and Eve a chance to confess and repent. He knew exactly where they were. So where are you? Verse 10, so Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? God gave them one command, don't eat from the tree. They couldn't even keep the command. And you'll have people telling you today they keep the Ten Commandments. That's a lie. None of us keeps the Ten Commandments. Adam and Eve had one commandment, don't eat from the tree. But they did. See, we have this rebellious streak in us, right? We walk through the park down here in Brunswick and we see a bench that says wet paint on it, do not touch. What's the first thing we're going to do? I'll be the first one to tell. I just got to do it. It's that rebellious nature that we have. And God knows we have that rebellious nature. He knows. Verse 12. Then Adam said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. That woman you gave me. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 13. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. The serpent. The blame game. And the same thing happens today, right? See, we don't take accountability in this country. It's all this finger point going on. It's my neighbor, it's my wife's fault that I'm like I am. It's brother so-and-so's fault or sister so-and-so's fault. We've been playing the blame game ever since. We hate to take accountability. We hate to admit that we were wrong. And Adam doesn't want to take the accountability. And the woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Talking about the virgin birth. The woman doesn't have a seed. That's the man's contribution. But it's talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. All the way back in Genesis 3, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. Right here. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, all right? You've got the first mention of the gospel all the way back here in Genesis. And to the woman, God said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Ladies, it all started right back here. So I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it. Work was never a bad thing, but because of the curse, because of what Adam and Eve did, now it's toiling, it's sweating. But work was always a good thing. Remember, God had put Adam in the garden to tend and to keep it originally, right? So work's not a bad thing. But now there's going to be toil. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, verse 21, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. We see the first animal sacrifices here, a blood sacrifice here, so that God could make coverings for Adam and Eve. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Talking to the rest of the Godhead, the Trinity, right? Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Can you imagine being in a sinful state and eating from the tree of life and living in that sinful state forever? Can you imagine having cancer forever? Remember, cancer is a result of the fall, right? Can you imagine having leukemia, migraine headaches, back pain forever? Can you imagine? This was mercy on God's part by not letting them get to the tree of life. Even though we're going to see later on, if you go to chapter 5, they're living over 900 years old. But can you imagine living forever in sin? I can't. I'm looking forward to the day we're taken to heaven where there's not even going to be the presence of sin anymore. I can't imagine living forever in sin. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent Adam out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24, so God drove out the man. It seems like Adam and Eve didn't want to leave the garden. They had it made in the garden. It was beautiful there. So he drove out the man, and God placed cherubim, or angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Jump now with me over to chapter 4. They're kicked out of the garden. What's the first thing they do after they're kicked out of the garden? They start raising Cain. All right? They start raising Cain. Listen to this. Verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. It's talking about that intimate relationship with each other. Intimacy is what it's talking about. It's talking about that intimate sexual relationship between a man and his wife. When it talks about he knew his wife, Eve, okay? Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Cain means acquired. She acquired a son. And said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. The first human being ever born was Cain. It's quite possible that when he was born, Eve was thinking back to Genesis 3 about the Messiah that's going to come from the woman. And she may have been thinking, this is him, this is it, until they started raising him. And then I think she thought otherwise, that this is not the coming Messiah. Keep in mind, she bore Cain. She never had any female role models. Eve didn't, to help her through this. She never had a mother to help her through this. She didn't have Dr. Spock's baby books on how to raise kids. She didn't have any of that stuff, none of those resources. Adam had to be the one that would cut that umbilical cord. They'd never experienced this before. They'd never gone through childbirth before. Can you imagine? But he's the first human being that was ever born, but he was evil. Cain was evil. Keep in mind, as we're going through here talking about Abel's sacrifice, Abel giving it in faith, and it was acceptable. Keep in mind, Cain was evil. Cain was wicked. Cain was selfish. Okay, and I'll prove it to you when we go through here. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. The Apostle John tells us that Cain was of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan, the devil, right? The devil. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. In this the children of God and the children of the devil, I've mentioned you guys before, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil, right? And I told you that's what the Bible says. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Abel was righteous, Cain was not. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now this is a message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now this is a message you heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. All right. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one or the devil, and murdered his brother. You know, Satan is the ultimate murderer. And why did Cain murder Abel? Because his works were evil and his brother Abel's works were righteous. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. The world's going to hate us because we're Christians, which means little Christs. They hate Jesus Christ, so naturally they're going to hate us. They may not tell us that they hate us, but in their heart they do. Because you're either a child of who? God or the devil, right? And he says here, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's one mark of being a Christian. You want to find out what a Christian looks like? Go and study the book of 1 John all the way through. And you'll have those indicators of what a real Christian looks like. And one of those is loving the brothers. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Listen to this. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Did you hear that? Because where does murder start? In the heart. Murder starts in the heart. Anger starts in the heart. That's where murder starts at. And then it manifests itself into murder. Anger. Unrighteous anger. Very, very dangerous. Very debilitating. It will destroy you. Just like bitterness will destroy you. Envy will destroy you. And that was one of the problems that Cain had. He was envious of Abel because Abel was righteous and Cain wasn't. So whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And by the way, talking about the wicked one here, John also tells us that the whole world is under the sway or control of the wicked one, the evil one, the devil. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway or the control of the wicked one. And we wonder why the world is so messed up, because it's under control of who? The wicked one, Satan, right? But Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to make everything right. And Satan knows the end of the story, and he's mad. The Bible says this, he's mad because he knows the end of the story, and he's going to try and take as many people to hell as he can. But he knows the end of the story. Look at verse 2. Then Eve bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel means vanity or vapor, possibly because his life was short-lived, because his brother Cain is going to kill him. So Eve bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both of those are noble occupations. God's not saying that the occupation that Abel had being a shepherd was great, but Cain's occupation of being a farmer, it was a bad deal. He shouldn't have been a farmer. Both of these, in God's eyes, were good occupations, noble occupations. I think as we go through here and we talk about Abel's offering being accepted and Cain's not being accepted, I think it's going to boil down to the heart, the way they worshiped. It's a heart issue, more so than the type of sacrifice. Because if you go through the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and some other books, God says he doesn't care what kind of sacrifice or how many sacrifices you bring to him. You can bring to him the best sacrifice in the world, but if you come to God with a bad heart, a bad attitude, when you're offering your sacrifice, no matter how great it is, God says, I don't want it. Can I share something else with you? This is not a sermon about tithing, all right? But here's the deal. If you can't give your offerings to God as a cheerful giver, God don't want it. Whoa, that's cool, Pastor. That means I don't have to give anymore because I'll just have a bad attitude. Well, you know what? God's going to deal with your bad attitude as well. It all belongs to God. But when we come into worship, just like I believe Cain, when he worshiped God, he was just going through the motions. When we come in here to worship on a Sunday morning, are we just going through the motions? Ever been there? I'm your pastor. I'll be the first to raise my hand. Ever just gone through the motions? Your heart's not in it? I think we've all been there before. God looks at the heart when we come into worship. He looks at the heart when we give back to him. And I don't think Cain's heart was in the right place. It wasn't so much about whether it was a blood offering or a vegetable or fruit offering or a grain offering or whatever. It was the attitude of the heart. And we're going to see some more scriptures as we go through here that it was Cain's heart. It was wicked. It was evil. It was selfish. In fact, we'll see him later on lumped in there with Balaam. Remember the story of Balaam, the prophet for hire, who was doing it just for the money? He was greedy. Cain's going to be lopped in there or linked with Balaam. What does that tell you? He was greedy. He was selfish. His heart wasn't right before God. So she bore, this time, his brother Abel. Both these boys were raised in an environment where they didn't have a whole lot of negative influences like the kids have today. But you still had one who was righteous, one who was unrighteous. One who committed the first murder. Verse 3, and in the process of time, or in the course of time, or at an appointed time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Another thing I think that's going on with Cain here is when he brings his offering to the Lord, he's bringing it thinking, look what I have done. This is from the works of my hand. This is where false religion, I believe, gets its start back here. With a religion about works, not faith, but works. And I think that's what Cain is doing here. He's bringing his offering to God, not with the right attitude. And basically, he's looking at it as his works. Religion is about works. And the same thing goes on today. People think salvation is by works. Working your way to God. And they're just as lost as anybody else. It's by faith alone in Christ alone, amen, not by our works. Now, we should exhibit good works because we're saved, but we don't do good works to get saved, amen? We don't do good works to get saved. Look at verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, a lamb of God, I believe, pointing to the ultimate lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and of their fat. The best part of this animal was the fat. So we see here that Abel's bringing the firstborn of the flock, his best, and the best part of it, the fat. He brought the best to the Lord. And the Lord respected or accepted Abel and his offering. When it talks about God respected and accepted his offering, I think it's possible that God could have showed that he respected it and he accepted it by consuming it with fire, like we see so many other times in Scripture where God consumed a sacrifice with fire from heaven, all right? Can I share a few of these with you? Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 through 24, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell down on their faces. In the book of Judges, all right, Judges chapter 6, verse 21, we see that Gideon's sacrifice is consumed by fire from God. In 1 Kings 18, we see fire come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice that Elijah had on the top of Mount Carmel. 1 Chronicles 26, God sends fire from heaven to consume David's sacrifice. In 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon dedicates the temple, God sends fire down to consume that sacrifice. So I believe it's possible that God showed his acceptance and respect of Abel's sacrifice by consuming it with fire. In verse 5, but God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The heart, it's all about the heart attitude, it's all about the heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Every evil thing, thoughts, intentions, most what it comes from the heart. We need to guard our hearts. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, verse 7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it. Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. One translation says, this literally says that Cain slit his brother's throat. Either way, he killed his own brother. The first murder in human history. The first homicide in human history. And I believe envy was one of the things behind it as well. Envy will make your bones rotten. Envy is a terrible thing. Jealousy and envy are horrible. We're not content with what we have. We want what everybody else has. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says, love does not envy. Then the Lord said to Cain, verse 9, where is Abel, your brother? He's given Abel a chance to confess here and repent of what he's done. God is showing mercy and grace. He's given Cain a chance to come clean. God already knows what's going on in his heart. He knows what's going to happen. He knows. And he said, I do not know. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Bad idea to lie to God. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Getting sarcastic with God. That's not a good thing either. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. It's like God saying, you're your brother's keeper, not his killer. But yes, we are our brother and sister's keeper. Did you know that? We're supposed to be taking care of each other. If we see a brother or sister in need, we're supposed to take care of it. If we see a brother or sister straying, we're to try and get them back on track. But we are our brother and sister's keeper as the body of Christ. So the answer to that is yes. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Look at verse 10. And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. We're going to see that God basically tells Cain, just get out of my face. Just leave. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond the rest of your life. But I think every time that Cain walked the earth and put his foot down on a piece of ground where his brother's blood was crying out, I think he's going to remember and be reminded about the murder he did with his brother. Now this murder of his brother here, I don't think it happened just, you know, they've got this great relationship, this great sibling relationship going on for all this time, and all of a sudden one day, Cain kills his brother. I think this has been building up for quite a while. It's been stewing for quite a while. And finally, Cain just blows his top. He's jealous, he's envious, because Abel is righteous, and God's accepting his sacrifice, but not Cain's. This has been building up for a while, folks. Bitterness, the resentment, and that's why I said it is so, so dangerous to have that in your heart. You need to deal with it, and the Holy Spirit can help us deal with stuff like that. But we've got to be willing to confess it and to repent, turn from it. Not just confess it, but be willing to turn from it, and the power of the Holy Spirit can help us do that. Abel's blood, when he talks about his blood, crying to him from the ground, he's crying also for justice. For justice. In Revelation chapter 6, remember the martyrs that are under the altar? Listen to what it says here. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, John says, I saw the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And that's still something people are screaming out right now. Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let that person get away with treating me like that? Where's the justice? God will not overlook sin. He will deal with sin. He won't let it go. We may not see his justice in our lifetime, but trust me, that sin is going to be judged. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were and become martyrs was completed. Look at verse 11 here in Genesis chapter 4. So now you are cursed from the earth, Cain, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. It'll no longer produce crops. And a fugitive and a vagabond or a wanderer you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. God showed him mercy. God should have fried him for what he did. Verse 14. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to Cain, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark or a sign on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Verse 16, Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And this is where some of you are on Sunday mornings in the land of Nod, because I see everybody from up here, all right? Hebrews 4, By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent or more acceptable, better sacrifice than Cain, through which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, through the faith of Abel, Abel being dead, still speaks. Again, we talked about Cain hating his brother. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. Go to Jude chapter 1. Only one chapter in Jude. Verse 11, okay? We're still talking about Cain here. Jude says, Woe to them, talk about apostates, false teachers. Woe to them, for they have gone, listen to this, they have gone in the way of Cain, talk about wickedness, greed, false religion, all right, they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam. That's why I said Balaam and Cain are linked together. It shows you what Cain's heart is like. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. You remember Korah's rebellion, right? It also talks about Cain also being rebellious. And we've all got a little bit of Cain in us at one time or another. We've all been rebellious. But we see that Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. But I think it was Cain's heart. Cain's heart. And I think it was the way he worshiped more so than the sacrifice. So you could sit there and do your own study on what you think the reason is why God accepted Abel's and not Cain's. But I personally think it had to do with the attitude of Cain's heart. More so than was it a blood sacrifice? Should it have been a blood sacrifice, not a fruit and vegetable sacrifice? Whatever. I think it was his heart condition. And he wasn't righteous. The Bible tells us he was not righteous like his brother Abel was. Four things that I got out of here personally, out of this chapter here. What's Abel saying to us today? And these four things, I think Abel's trying to tell us, man comes to God by faith, not by works. Okay, the second one is when we come to worship God, when we give Him our offerings, our sacrifices. By the way, if it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. When we give Him offerings, our heart must be right or He will not accept our worship or our offerings. If we can't give as a cheerful giver, He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. Or if we give Him our chump change from McDonald's, He says, keep it. It's all His anyway. The third thing is we must abide by God's standard, His prescribed standard. God's already told us how we're to worship Him. We've got to get into this book, how we're to worship Him. He's already told us there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Not many ways, not many roads lead to heaven, but there's only one way. There's only one way, and it's not by works. And then the last thing I put down here was sin and disobedience are severely punished. God will punish sin. He will. Or else He wouldn't be a righteous, just, holy God. He's got to punish sin. Abel is still preaching a timeless sermon today. And what is that sermon that he's still preaching today? The just shall live by faith. And that's what this whole chapter is about. It's about faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for this one short verse, but it spoke volumes, Lord. Father God, we can trust your word from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Lord. And Father, we can put our faith and trust in you. And we know, Lord God, that you're going to fulfill your word. So Father, thank you. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for our visitors today, Lord. Father God, help us to walk out of here, Lord, with stronger faith, Lord. With a desire to be obedient to you and your word, Lord. And Father, to have the right heart when we give back to you, to have the right heart when we worship you, to have the right heart when we go out into the world, Lord, to share Christ with others, Lord. So Father, give us the boldness we need to tell others about Jesus, because this time is getting short. And the one thing we're not going to be able to do in heaven is share the gospel with non-believers. So, Father, help us to do that today. And, Father, as always, always, Lord, we just want to tell you we love you. Help us never to take you for granted. And thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to that horrible death on the cross. We can have our sins forgiven so we can have His righteousness imputed to us so that you see us as righteous and not unrighteous, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning. We just want to say we love you, and all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.